The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Well, I got to tell you, I'm really thankful to be an American. I'm dang proud to be a Texan.
Amen.
Yeah. Sorry for those of you, I just hurt your feelings, but I got to tell you, I'm really thankful to be a Texan. But more than anything, beyond what words can even express, I am proud to be a child of God in the body of Christ with you.
Yeah. Amen.
I made it through this time without crying, so that was good. My love for you grows more and more, and I know that your love for one another continues to grow, and that can only happen through the precious life and love of Jesus Christ. And I am blown away by all that He is doing in and through us, and I am so thankful that we get to do it together. That He's not left us alone. He's given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. He's given us His Word. And then He gives us one another to walk with. And this morning is going to look a little bit different. So I want to give you a little bit of a guide so I don't lose you. It's gonna go like this. First, I'm going to give you some updates so that we're on the same page about the things that the Lord's doing. Because we have made a commitment this ministry year that we're going to start doing a better job of proclaiming what God is doing, right? We don't want to be the people that pray and God works powerfully and then we don't use our mouths to proclaim the wondrous deeds of God. So that's the first part. Then we're going to go to our time in sermon number one, which is from last week because we didn't meet last week because of the hurricane. And as a preacher, like, I don't just like sit and study and come up with sermons just so I can put them in a drawer. So I'm going to preach last week's sermon, though I will condense it. Then, because of all that's going on right now, I really have a whole nother sermon that I want to preach, so there will be a second sermon. For some of you who struggle with my preaching of just one, this is going to be a really hard day for you. I hope there's one or two you'll feel like you got double your money.
Amen.
Then, after my second sermon, I will give you a few application things of updates of what you can do to engage in the things we've talked about. So are we clear? Updates, sermon one, sermon two. Y'all think I'm joking? Just wait till I finish the first one. You wait for an intermission and it doesn't come. Sermon two, and then some updates application at the end. You with me?
Amen.
All right, so update number one is all that God is doing in Cap Rouge, Haiti, where we planted Harvest Bible Chapel there. It is awesome, and Pastor Antoine is doing well, but we've been having vehicle troubles for about 5 months now. His truck's been down, and if you're not familiar, this is your guest here. We're glad you're here, but Pastor Antoine has to go up and down the mountain every day. It's a nightmare. It is, if you call it a road, that would be way, way too much credit for this thing. And his truck being down holds back a lot of ministry, including his family being able to go up the mountain with him. So he rides on the back of somebody's motorcycle with him, and it's terrible. So last week, after trying to do all this long distance for months, last week Zach Hamilton came up to me, two Sundays ago, and said, "Hey, I can go to Haiti this week to work on the truck." As in like tomorrow or the next day, like go to Haiti? Yeah. And then I'm booked. I can't for a while after that. Awesome. So we scrambled, we got flights, and we went to Haiti like the next day. And we went to Haiti, and I've got a picture here of this is the truck. We call it the Haitian hauler. And that under there is Zach under the hood. And Zach is working the magic that only Zach can do on a diesel engine. And all the Haitians are watching him trying to figure out what in the world is he doing? How does he know this? So just, you know, when you're out there, like that's the mechanic shop. There are chickens and turkeys running around. And when you ask for tools, they have like a little bucket of just random tools all piled in. And when you need a part or anything, we all go separate ways around the chickens and turkeys and look for anything on the ground that might work. For real. Like, that's what you do. But praise God, as we all use the gifts that God has given us, the body is blessed, and the Lord used Zach to be able to fix the truck, and I'm so thankful for that. Then, while we were there, and we were only there for like a little over 24 hours, we also, the motorcycle that you guys so generously paid for, and we've been working now for months trying to get that thing there and in his hands, it came in while we were there. So there's a little video here that Antoine recorded for you on his own initiative and made, and I just got to apologize in advance if you've never heard Antoine. He doesn't sound like he's talking through some like weird guy filter, but it's Haiti and he made a video, so just listen.
So it used to be so tiring going back and forth on motorcycle. When you know, like motorcycle, I didn't have a bridge for a woman. So tonight I was caught in the body, my back was so tight. So I kind of just felt tired to go to the church on that day because it is a responsibility. For 2 weeks, I could not go to the church the way I should. Because of the motorcycle, I used to use force for walking. Now, I'm so excited to kneel down and create a motorcycle for the work of our Lord. But let me tell you, guys, you are my motivation to reach the finish line. Without you, guys, it would be so difficult that it would be impossible to have this ministry in half years.
Pretty awesome. I hope you could understand that through like the creeper voice filter. But if you didn't, it basically says, thank you. And the part on there, it's hard for me to wrap my head around. He's the real hero. It's just, we're his motivation to continue on in the mission God's given him. And I think that is just a tremendous blessing for us. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you because you're using your gifts and your resources to further the gospel in Haiti. So very excited about that. You can be praying. I forgot to mention this in the last service. We got back 2 days later. I got a message from Antoine, and we had left the mechanics one tube they needed to connect, and Zach left them with some tools to let them do it when it cooled down, and Antoine went to pick up his truck, and apparently those guys had sabotaged some things. It doesn't run now because they're upset that they didn't get paid to ruin more stuff. So you can be praying. The truck is down, but he does have the motorcycle, and that will help a lot, but it is a constant battle in Haiti, and that's what they live with every single day. The enemy is definitely working and fighting against them, so keep him in your prayers. The other thing that I want to update you on is just everything going on in the Gulf Coast and what we're doing since we met last. The last time this didn't even exist, last Monday, I just really began to feel compelled that I needed to do something, so I looked for a little boat and went and found a boat. I got it about 11 p.m. on Monday night. And then Joe Jarrett from our church texted me. He's like, dude, I want to go with you. So I took Joe. We went down to Houston. We picked up Pastor John Kenningham, who's the pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel there. And he took us into the area where the people in his church and folks around the church live. And we spent 2 days in Houston trying to help people, rescue people, whatever we could do, and then a day in Orange, and then drove all the way to Louisiana to be able to get home because that's how bad all the roads are. The Lord has done so much incredible stuff already through that. I can't even begin to tell you. And there was a lot of wild and crazy stories that you would imagine anywhere I am. Things just happened that are ridiculous, but such is my life, and it was really awesome to be able to serve in that way, but the really cool part was when I got back. Because when I got back, what I found was you all doing what you love to do, and that is giving of yourself. And when I went down to Unit B, it was just mound with all the resources that we were going to be able to take. Trips already planned for yesterday. And I saw people like Andy and Danny and Josh who had been working around the clock to make this happen, and Lynn. And I got to tell you, it just brought me to tears because I saw the love that you were doing while I was gone, just to come back and see all that had happened. And already hearing great reports from the three teams that went out yesterday. There's another one going out in the morning if you're still interested. But I just want you to know this. The love of Christ is being shown through you, through us, as we go and we love others with the way we've been loved. And, you know, when Joe and I were picking people up in the boat, and they're like, we actually had a guy offer us a $100 bill, and we're like, no, like he just lost everything, right? Like, no. But what we tell him is, listen, the love of Christ compels us, and the way he's loved us, we just want to care for you however we can. And it's just awesome to be able to see God at work. And I'm telling you, he is using you. He's using us, and I trust he will do even more in and through us. So that really leads us into sermon number one. Yeah. So Luke chapter 7, you can turn there. And this was the final parable in our series called the King's Stories. And I believe that we still have much further to go in what it means to love one another, to love people with the love of Christ. But I am so grateful for where we are and where we have come from. And I want us to look at this passage to understand, how is it that we are able to love others like this? Maybe you're a guest here and you're like, why do all of this? It is because we have experienced the love of Christ in a way that is so compelling. Like his love is overwhelming that it then calls us to go and be compelled by that love to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be a light to the people. And here in this passage we're going to look at, Jesus shows us that the love that we have grows more and more for him and therefore others as we grow in our understanding of all he's forgiven us of. So we're going to look at that first before moving on to Galatians in a moment. So follow along as I read and walk us through this. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that she was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a what? Sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So let's kind of set the scene here. We have Jesus coming to the Pharisee's house. He wants to get to know him a little bit more, has some questions for him, wants to fill him out a little bit. But then this woman comes in, and it was common at that time that, you know, open-air homes, you'd leave the doors open, and people that were coming by were welcome to come on in. And so this woman comes in, and she is so broken over her sin. She is so distraught over the sinful person she is, and the forgiveness and the love of Christ, that she's down on her hands and knees, and she's just weeping. And as she's weeping, it's so much, so many tears, that it's just like completely covering Jesus' feet. So then she's like, man, I need to dry his feet. So she takes her hair, and she's drying his feet off with her hair. Then she takes this expensive ointment, and she pours it onto his feet. This woman is overwhelmed by who he is and who she is in light of this Jesus. It's a great moment for Jesus. It's a great moment for this woman. But now you've got the Pharisee sitting over at the side, and he's like, all right, here's the deal. There's no way this guy's actually a prophet. Because if this guy was a prophet, prophets knew things. And he would know. he would know that this woman has a reputation. I mean, we don't have a name or anything. It's just straight up in verse 37, a woman of the city who was a sinner. I mean, can you imagine that's how you're introduced? Yeah, hey, I want to introduce you to this woman. She's the local sinner of the city. Right? Yeah. Welcome in the sinner. I mean, this is a pretty terrible introduction, but instead of being moved by what Jesus was doing, the Pharisee's sitting there, and he's like, there's no way he's really a prophet because he would know she's a sinner. And if he knew how much of a sinner she was, he would never, ever let her touch him. So Jesus tells him, I got a story I want to tell. I've got something I want to share with you. And he says, okay, say it. And this takes us into Jesus' parable, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. All right, so we've got somebody who's lent out money and two people who are both in great debt. So to translate this for you, you can do the math in your own head, but the 500 denarii would be like 1 year and 9 months wages. So take what you make in a month, multiply that times 1 year and 9 months. Last time I tried to add up how many months that was and screwed it all up, so you do your own math. It's a lot of money. And the second one is still a lot of money, but nothing close. It's only 2 months' wages. So 1 year, 9 months of wages. One is 2 years' wage. But here's what's important, verse 42. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. So regardless of the disparity between the two debts, the point is this: neither of them could afford to pay. Neither of them could cover their debt, and both of them have their debts canceled. Now, last week, I had to get this out on someone, so when we weren't here at church, I just sat my kids down and, you know, preached a little sermon at them, and I asked them after the parable, like, all right, so if you've got two people and they both owe a lot of money, walk through it, like, who is going to be more grateful? Who's going to love that person more? And even my kids got it, right? And they said, the one who had a bigger debt. I'm like, yep. And that's the question that Jesus asked. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon was as smart as one of my kids. Verse 43. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Here, Jesus is telling this Pharisee, Simon, It's not just that she did what you didn't do. She did more than what you didn't do. Because what was customary at that time would have been that somebody would wash his feet, but with water, right? That you would give like a kiss on the cheek or something. He's saying what was standard and customary for somebody you wanted to show great hospitality to, you didn't even do that. She took what was normal and standard that you wouldn't even meet, and she went beyond it. She went above that. She went out of her way to communicate her love and affection. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Such a beautiful picture of our Lord and his character. Because you have in the beginning the Simon's saying, there's no way this guy's really a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know who she is. If he knew who she was, he would never let her come around or touch him, because she's a sinner. That's the bookend that it starts with. The bookend that Jesus closes with is, actually, I knew exactly who she is. I know her sins. I know her sins more than you do. Her sins are many. He doesn't beat around the bush. Well, our sins aren't really that bad. You should not. No. He says, your sins are many, but you're forgiven. So you see that the Lord Jesus knew the sin, but he didn't move away from and repel himself from her like the Pharisees thought that he would or should. Rather, knowing her sin, he drew close to her and he told her, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Even though they're many, they are forgiven. Now, we have to clarify something here because it says, your sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. And it can sound like that her sins were forgiven because of something she did. Because she loved Jesus a lot, he said, okay, I'll forgive your sins in exchange. But that's not what it's saying here for a number of reasons. One is, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And in verse 15, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Forgiveness, right? So these can't contradict. The faith is what saved her. But grammatically here, when you look at her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, that for, it can be the cause, but it can also be the result. So you could read that as, okay, because you loved much, you get forgiveness. But the better way to understand it would be, no, it's the result. Because you have been forgiven much, right? It was your faith, verse 50, that saved you. But that faith, when it saved you and you were forgiven, there was a result. And that result was you loved much. Right? So think about it this way. We've had plenty of rain. If you say, it's raining because my windshield is wet. It's raining for my windshield is wet. You're not saying that your wet windshield is the cause of the rain. And if you are, seek help. What you're saying is that the wet windshield is a result of the fact that it is raining. The result of the fact that this woman has been forgiven is that she now loves much. And so what Jesus is showing us here is that to minimize our sin, to make light of our sin, is not a good thing, it's a terrible thing. When we make little of our sin, oh, it's really not that big of a deal, it's really not that big of an issue before the Lord, when we do that, what happens is our love for Christ begins to diminish because we don't feel like he really did very much for us. But as we rightfully understand our sin, as David did when King David said, before you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned and done wicked in your eyes, as we begin to see just how wicked our sin is and not take what the world says, oh, that's not really that bad. In fact, the world on many things will say, like, it's actually good. And we're like, okay, maybe it's not that bad. No. We see it through the lens of who God is, and we realize every sin is huge. There's nothing minute. And when we do that, it then moves us to a place of understanding this love and forgiveness that's being granted to us by Christ. And as the love and forgiveness of Christ becomes bigger and more beautiful to us, what happens to the love in our hearts? It increases. It grows. Those who are forgiven much love much, but those who are forgiven little love little. But I believe Jesus is just making a contrast here because no one is able to subscribe for like, well, yeah, I understand, Brian, but I'm the one who sinned little. I was forgiven little. He was trying to show the ridiculousness of it because Simon wasn't even signing up for sinning a little. Because he didn't have any love for Jesus. So don't be the person here who's like, well, yeah, I'm the one who sinned little, and therefore my love is little. We all, no matter who you are, you're like, I've never even met you. You too. Your sin is huge. Your sins are many. They're not only great in each one individually, but there is a whole ocean full of my sin and your sin. And the thing is, when we begin to understand that, our love for Christ just begins to skyrocket because we're like, I can't believe he loves me. That's right. But when we start minimizing it, like, yeah, it's pretty cool, he loves me. I believe that one of the biggest reasons that we're growing in our love for Christ and our love for others, and we're seeing it moving into action as James, we learned in James over and over, is because we are growing in what it means to be a church that is open and accepting and receiving of all sinners, because that's who we all are, but we don't minimize the sin. One of my favorite things is when I have people come and they visit and they tell me, man, everybody was so warm and loving and caring and engaged me. That's awesome. And I love the fact that our church is filled with all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of different socioeconomic classes. We have all kinds of backgrounds, and all of our sins, though many, are even different. But we all come and rally to the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that's why we worship Him. And if you've ever met me after a service for the first time, I normally say something like, I just want to let you know, we're all a bunch of sinners, but that's why we keep running to the only perfect Savior. Because that's who we are. But I believe that we're also growing in how to receive one another as sinners, but not then be like, so don't worry about it. Not a big deal. We want to receive one another as a bunch of sinners because that's who we are, and then say, but that's not okay. Because look at His love and His forgiveness. I want to grow in sinning less, not more. Like Paul says, should I just sin so that grace could abound? No! As I grow in my love for Him, I want to honor Him and serve Him and what He's called me to do. And I believe that we're growing in that. May we be people who never are just pointing at one another and judging each other and trying to make my sin less than your sin. May we wrap our arms around one another and say, let's all sin less together. But when we're sinning, we give thanks for the forgiving, loving Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the thing is, we don't just like get forgiven that one time. In verses 47 and 48, the word forgiven is used three times, all three times. The verb tense here is communicating it's ongoing. He's telling her, your sins, which are many, have been forgiven, are being forgiven, and will be forgiven. Amen. Praise God for that. I know people mean well by it, but that's why I have this little itch and aversion towards people saying, when I got saved, God gave me a clean slate. You don't want that, okay? If God's handing out clean slates, you're going to ruin it just like you did the first one, right? When I got saved, if Jesus gave me a clean slate, I was like, hey, I got that covered. Now go try that again. I'll screw it up as bad or worse than the first slate. I don't understand the whole slate thing anyway, but that's what people say. Yeah. You can give me 100 slates. They're all going to get messed up. That's why it's so beautiful that he tells this woman, just as he tells you if you were in Christ this morning, that your sins are many, but I have forgiven those. And that sin, now I'm forgiving those. And the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow, I'm going to forgive those. Your sins are forgiven. And may we not be people who become numb to that. So it's like, yeah. Jesus came and he forgave my sins. Tell me something else, something that will be exciting. May we never become those people. May we be driven by it. And as we see our sin for what it is, give thanks for that forgiveness, bask in the love of Christ, may we continue to overflow it more and more and more and more onto others. Now, end of sermon one. You're doing good. You're still here. Thank you. Yep, end of sermon one. No intermission. Unless you need one, you can just go. I mean, and come back. I didn't mean that rude. Just Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, way to the right. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And really, this is going to answer a couple things and bring some application to what we just looked at. So these do go together. And that is, the first thing, I want to love others with the love of Christ. I want to love the Lord like I should. But I just got to tell you, I'm feeling weary. I'm tired. I want to answer what to do there. because Paul doesn't dodge that. And then I want us to look at a second question. That is, well, what do I do when there's just a whole host of issues that can be addressed in this world? There's so much brokenness. There's so many hurts and pains. How would we even go about doing all this and deciding what we're going to spend our time on? We're going to look at those two things individually. First, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Here, the Apostle Paul lays out for us a very certain reality that we all are challenged with. That you're loving Christ and you're loving others and you're going, and at some point you just start getting like, oh man, I'm tired. I'm struggling. I think I may just pull it over on the shoulder for a little while and maybe I'll get back on the highway a little bit later. It's just too much. Anybody felt that? I'll just tell you right now, I've been feeling that for the last probably 4 to 5 months. Yeah, I just grow weary. God, I'm trying. So I'm putting one foot in front of the other. I know what the Lord's called me to do, and I keep doing it. But I'm growing weary in this. And here's the thing. Paul knew very well what Jesus had called him to. Paul writes constantly about what Christ had done for him. That was the thing that compelled him. And so the first thing, without going through all of Galatians, I want you to understand is just go back to what Jesus said. If you're growing weary and you're like, man, I'm trying to look to Christ, I'm trying to be amazed by him, but it's just not that amazing anymore. You probably wouldn't want to admit that publicly, but there are those times where you're just not amazed by his grace anymore, and you're like, ah, my vision's cloudy. Oftentimes what you need to do is take another step back to what we just learned, and you need to take a better look at your own life and your own heart, because chances are you've minimized the sin in your life, and you're maximizing the things you're doing for the Lord in your life. And you're starting to live that life like, look, all that's not too bad. It's fine. Because when you do that, then naturally, Christ begins to get blurry. The affections for Christ begin to wane because you don't think you need him that much anymore. Take a step back, assess your life, and consider all that you have done and therefore all that he had to do for you. And that's what the Lord's been doing in my own life. By nature, I'm a person who is just like a go-getter, make it happen, like, let's go, come on, let's get all done, life short. Like, if you've been around me, that's just how I am. The problem is, Christ didn't come to just encourage how I am. He said, I want to make you new. And far too often, we just give ourselves a hall pass on, well, this is just who I am. Jesus says, no, that's who you used to be. I'm turning you into a new creation. I told Andy yesterday, I feel like in so many ways, I'm a square peg being pushed through a round hole. And God's like, exactly. And I am trimming all of the edges off in the process. And I'm like, oh, that hurts. But just bringing thing after thing into my life and all these difficult things that are overwhelming to me, because one of my main struggles is, look, we love the Lord. We're going to make this happen. So I'm now like, all right, with all the right motives in my heart, we're going to get this done. And the thing is, I begin to leave the Lord out of it. Now I'm just getting things done. But then the Lord starts to put things in my life that I can't fix. I'm just telling you, you only have to spend a few hours in Haiti and your heart breaks. You love the people. You want to see it change. And you have conversations over meals. What do we do? How do we change it? And you start to realize, I can't fix this place. It's just way too big. And then only a few days after Haiti, I'm like trolling Lake Houston. And I want to fix all of it. I want to help everybody. I want to take care of it. And you're like, the magnitude is so overwhelming. You realize, like, I can't do it. And the Lord's like, I know. And just breaking me down and humbling me to where Friday, I was literally in a fog. because the Lord was at work in my heart trying to show me, you've got to get over yourself. You've got to get to the place where you can see sometimes you're just doing stuff to do stuff and you're leaving me behind and it's all bigger than you. I can use you, but it's bigger than you. And just having to humble me in that because I was growing weary of doing good because I was trying to do those things on my own. And I'm reminded now that even in my doing good, I've been sinning and I have to ask him to forgive me for that. But as soon as I started down that road, the fog over the beauty of Jesus began to roll out and his glory began to just warm my heart and my affections for him. So if you're the one growing weary, that might be you. Go through the process that I just explained to you. But there's another thing that Paul says. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up, don't give up. He says, because there is a promise that whatever you are sowing for the Lord is going to reap. And so you might be like, man, but I've been trying and trying with that family member. I've been investing in my neighbor and my coworker, and it's just not going anywhere. And he says, listen, in due time, not in your time. Right, and that's where I always struggle, because I'm going to tell you, my time is always, hey, all the work you're doing, when do you want that to like start to happen? Now. Most of us are now people. He's like, I didn't promise you now, I promise in due time, all that you are planting, the Lord is going to allow it to reap. And so we have to understand that as you labor with that person in your small group, you're like, I just don't know if I can go any further. I don't think they'll ever change. He says, don't give up. I'm promising you, it's going to reap a reward. It's going to change. The harvest will come. Bank on it. So our natural tendency is when we grow weary and doing good, we're like, pull off, pull over. And he says, don't do what feels natural. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. In due time, it will come. Now, the other question I want to put before us. Okay, so I'm there. I'm walking with the Lord, sure and sim, but I'm amazed by him. My love is growing for him. But I look around and the opportunities to serve him are a bit overwhelming. You think about the things that are before you and it's like, okay, I need to make sure I take care of my spouse. I got to take care of my children. I'm supposed to work my job as unto the Lord. But then it's like, I have to work. I got to stop abortion. I mean, we understand, like, these are people created in God's image. Like, we have to stop that. And there's all kinds of bills that are being passed that are not helpful for the human flourishing. And so I've got to be proactive on that. I got to help make sure these bills pass. And I need to go out and testify in front of the courts or whatever the case may be. And then sex trafficking, it's growing, not going backwards, and taking advantage of women in just terrible ways like that. That's got to stop. And then, I mean, there's orphans. I want to adopt orphans. I want to start an orphanage in Haiti. I need to learn how to drill a well. There's just places all over Africa that need wells. They don't have water. There's people starving. I gotta make sure everybody's got food. Any of you, like, you start to get short on breath, even just with those few I give you? Because how many agree? Like, I just barely touched the tip of the iceberg on all I listed. That list could go on and on for an hour, right? I always talk about the two ditches. The older I get, the more I find there's always two ditches, and we always fall into one, and then when we realize we're in a ditch, we swerve into the other. I think it's the same here. You can disagree if you want. Most of the time, we swerve into this ditch, and that's, I'm going to do everything about everything. Until we start down that road of doing everything about everything, and like, you know, week two or day one, you realize, like, I'm going to die. Because I've only done three things on the list of 700. And so we're like, it's too big. I can't do it. I can't change the world. Like, so I mean, if I can't do it, then I'm just going to do. Starts with an N, ends with uthing. I'm just going to do nothing. Both of these are extremely unhelpful. Christ has called us to do something, but he has not called us to do everything. He's like, I'm already the everything, right? Position filled, my name's Jesus, I take care of everything, but I'm going to use you to do some things about some things. You with me? You're going to do some things about some things. And when you get around the person that makes you constantly, they're like, about you're not doing enough, and you don't care about this, and you don't care about that, you start to feel it, right? Like, oh my gosh. So I want to give you some what I hope will be helpful tips. Before I do, I want to say this. There is no magic bullet. There is no filter. You can just run everything through, and on the other end pops out whether God wants you to engage in this thing or not. I believe that is why we're filled with the Holy Spirit, why we pray constantly for wisdom, why we seek counsel from other godly men and women. But I do think we have some general biblical filters that can help us down the road, right? So what I'm going to call all of this, and ethics is called moral proximity, right? I can't do everything about everything, but I can do something about some things. How do I figure out what those things are? What's my moral proximity, the things around me that I'm connected to? And the first one of the three I want to talk about is family. Family. You can write down 1 Timothy 5:8. Says that the one who doesn't provide for their family is worse than the unbeliever. So when I look at opportunities that are in front of me, I want to be fair. Everything I just said, plus the hundreds more we could say, are all good things. Can we agree on that? Those are all good things. But when I start looking at what good thing or few good things I'm going to be involved in, I have to ask myself, what does this mean for my family? Because if I neglect my family so that I can take care of this thing over here, then automatically I know, like, I'm out of bounds on this. I can't go start an orphanage somewhere to care for all the kids and be like, tell my wife, I'll be back in 6 years, and now my kids don't have their father at home so I can go with other kids. That doesn't work. So whatever your plan is that you're wanting to help, it can't be to the cost of your family. When I say cost, I mean to a way that would be unbiblical. But hear this. It's also not helpful when people's excuse to everything that they're asked to help with is like, well, I'm sorry, I got to take care of my family. Part of growing your family and teaching and training your kids is to teach them what it means to sacrifice and to count cost, but not to where it's now hurtful and unbiblical. So, but this also could be, when we talk about family, it's not just those around you, it's family both near and far. So am I responsible for helping the person whose house has collapsed on the other side of the world? No. Could I go help? Sure. Would it be good? Sure. But if the person living on the other side of the world is my brother, all of a sudden that moral proximity has just really increased. Because we're called to take care of our family. Here's the second one. The first one's family. The second one, when we talk about moral proximity, is the church. The church. 1 John 3:17, listen to this. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And he's talking there about people within the church. So whenever there are needs within the body of Christ, we are called to serve those needs first and foremost. Look back at Galatians. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? Everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're like, man, that just seems weird. That's what Scripture says in more than one place, that we care for everyone, but we first have to give a priority to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about this. If we don't take care of one another, and then we go out into the world and say, man, you should follow Christ and come be a part of his body, and they look and the body doesn't take care of each other, and be like, why would I want to be a part of that? I already live in a world where we don't take care of one another. Why would I want to join in with the church that doesn't take care of each other? We have to show the love of Christ by the way we love for each other. And as elders, we have a commitment to that. I'm so thankful for our deacons of benevolence, because the first thing we always make sure of is, are the people who are members of the body of Christ here being taken care of first? As you give, the priority is that you're taken care of. Then, with whatever we have left, Absolutely, we love to help other people, but we can't help the person down the street while you are left on the street. Can you just nod like if you're with me? I know we're like in sermon two, some of you are like. Moral proximity, first one, family, second one, church. Here's the third one, opportunity. The text says, so then as we have opportunity, which means the Lord is presenting you with a situation and with the ability to remedy the situation. When he provides that opportunity, you need to trust that it's from the Lord. So think about the parable that we looked at in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was not at all called out for all the homeless that were in his town. What was the problem? The problem was he didn't care for Lazarus, who was sitting at his gate begging to just get crumbs from the dinner table, and he just left him there with sores. Even the dog was coming and licking his sores, but the man, the rich man behind the gate, wasn't helping the man at the gate. He had an opportunity. The man was out front, and he had the resources to help him, and he didn't. You with me? You think about in Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan. All the people who are in the story where this man is hurt and he needs help, all the people in the story are those who passed by. It's not about all the people in the city who didn't come help. It's about the people who passed by and saw him and are like, whoa, yeah, I'm going to go this way. I'm just going to pretend I didn't see that. I'm sure someone else will help him. The proximity was that there was an opportunity to help this person. That's on you. It's on me when we come and encounter that situation. So you have opportunity with needs that you're going to be able to minister to the neighbor across the street, but you can't care for every person in the greater Austin Metroplex like you do the neighbors right around you. You can't. Think about the opportunity that we have with Haiti. Pastor Antoine has a broken down truck. We had the opportunity to plant a church there, and we did, and we committed to him that we're going to help you and we're going to be behind you, whatever that takes. So when Pastor Antoine's truck breaks down, is that our responsibility? Like, yeah, because this is somebody that we have the relationship with, that we made a commitment to. But when we got to Haiti and started working on the truck, guess what? Other vehicles started appearing. I heard you were here. I heard you have a scanner that could read the codes and stuff. Sure. So, did we help Cindy that's from the U.S. and running an orphanage there? Absolutely. Why? Because even though I've never met her in my life, she shows up to where we are, she makes her need known, and we have the ability at that moment to try to help. So we do. But if I find out through your friends, aunt, somebody, read it on Facebook, that Cindy in Haiti's suburban is broken down, is that my responsibility to go? Y'all like, is this a trick? I would say, no, it's not my responsibility. If we had the time and the resources to go, would it be a good thing and could we? Absolutely. But it's not like, oh, I have to go around the world and fix everybody's car. With me? All right. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. And that's why the way that we are approaching all of the disaster along the coast is that we want to, first and foremost, find other local churches in those areas who either people in that church have been hit or people in the area of their church have been hit, because we want to equip with whatever we can, people, resources, finances, we want to equip those churches and take care of the people in their body and then take care of the surrounding community around them. Because first we take care of the household of faith, but secondly, we want to increase the light and the witness of that church throughout the community. Make sense? And that's who we are. That's what we do. That's what we believe is the biblical way to go about it. Instead of just randomly showing up at any different place and doing different things and then moving out of there. There is a time and a place. I did take Pastor John from Houston with me in the boat, but there was a point where, again, not a perfect filter here. People are stranded. People are dying. Get in the boat and get them out. It's pretty straightforward, right? If your neighbor's house is on fire and they're stuck inside, please don't take the filter that I gave you and be like, well, let me think. We have a neighbor, house on fire, people. Get them! Serve them immediately. But we're going to continue to find local churches. If you know local churches that have people who have been hit by the hurricane in some way, let us know. Connect us to that church. We want to help in that way. But that's what we're doing, and we're going to continue to make those opportunities known for you so that you can help. If you want to go in the morning, Clayton Pill's leaving at what, 5:30 in the morning? It'll be an all-day trip. If you want to go, is Clayton here? No. So Andy, hold your hand up, Andy. Andy's sitting right here. You can talk to Andy, and he will make sure to give you information on that. Here's what's really cool. As people are hearing about this, other churches, other harvests, everybody giving, I think we have over $15,000 that have been given. And yesterday when we sent all the things, I mean, 16 generators and our whole church trailer just full of resources to the glory of God. May we be a bright light that radiates the glory of God, and I trust we're going to continue to do that more and more here and as we go elsewhere. Sorry, I didn't ask you to do this, but Scott, can you just raise your hand? Scott right there, just a testimony of the Lord to me. Here's a man that we can help. Joe and I put him in the boat 2 days ago, 3 days ago. I don't even know what day it is. He's moving to Austin now. He's starting over. His house, all his cars, everything gone. So he's going to move down to Austin, and he came to church this morning, and I'm so thankful for that. So,
amen.
Yeah. So here's the thing. You're like, well, I don't know. Would I help Scott or would I not help Scott? Yes. Proximity. And the Lord is giving us opportunity. We jump on it with what we have. I know you're looking to sign a lease pretty soon. If you need help on anything like that, we can do it. His cars are gone. He needs to buy another car. If you got a car for sale, let him know. But whatever we can do, we're going to serve this man, get him back on his feet with his family, and serve however we can. Agree? I mean, I just signed you up. So you're in. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you that as we gather as many sinners who have sinned many times in many grievous ways, that your love and your grace and your forgiveness are greater. And we sit here as those who have been forgiven by you. So as we just try to wrap our minds around that, would you let the love of Christ overflow in our hearts so that we would love one another? Thank you for what you're doing here. God, I thank you for allowing me to be a part of this church. I love these people and I love watching what you're doing. And I pray that this would just be the beginning. Continue to use us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.